appreciate your filling that. Well, welcome. Good to see everybody here today. Glad that you are with us on this beautiful Father's Day morning. And again, happy Father's Day to everyone. I want to start off with apologizing that we took off this week. I wasn't here on Thursday, and I didn't get a chance to tell everybody. Between Sarah's schedule and mine, and Mike graduating, orientation, getting him off to school, and she has to go back early because of her position at the school, we just decided we wasn't going to do anything this summer, and then we would do something in the fall or whatever. But an opportunity come up, and we took advantage of it. So we left Wednesday and then got back this morning and wanted to be here with you. But again, I wanted to apologize. But again, I can't stress enough. My phone number's in the bulletin. I want you to call me at any time. I want to be available anytime. But we took advantage of that opportunity, and it was good. But we're glad to be back. Glad to be here with you today. We're so excited to continue in our book. Look over the book of Micah. The book of Micah. And because of last week with Billy being here, we took a little of a break. So what I want to do is do just a real quick recap of where we've been thus far through the book of Micah and catch everybody up, and then we'll get into the next leg of what we're looking at, and that is over the subject of mercy. But today, we started 2 weeks ago with an introduction. We basically looked at the format of the book, the author, and the culture, and the things that were going on, the people that were involved, and saw how some of the people within that book is in several of these Old Testament prophet books. So God was speaking to them through various people, right? But they were still doing the things they were doing. And we said that we also looked at not only the culture and the timeline regarding the book of Micah, but we also looked at hermeneutically about how do we study prophets. When we open up any book of the Bible that is prophetic, how are we to read it? So we talked about that week, as well as what should we get out of this book. What are we looking for when we look at the book of Micah? And then we also talked about the structure. How are we going to approach the book? Typically, my system is I start chapter 1, verse 1, and we just walk all the way through that joker, don't we? But this time, we're going to take a thematic approach. We're still going to cover the entirety of the book, but we're going to look at the theme of the book and look at those themes individually throughout the entirety of the book. And those themes were justice, mercy, and Christ. So last week then, or 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the actual verses, and we looked at the individual verses, or the block of verses, that dealt with justice. We defined the term justice, and we began to walk through, is God a just God? Is God just in judging His people? And to do that, we said a phrase such as, God doesn't do loving things, they're loving because God does them. And we can apply that sort of thought to all of God's attributes, can't we? We can see that God does things perfectly, and God sets that standard for us to follow. And with Him being the standard, and with Him providing that standard through the Word of God, that gives Him the right to judge. That He's a righteous and glorious judge. In fact, He is the only judge because He's God. So whenever we look at what God does to His people, as we see this punishment that's coming, even though He gives them hundreds of years of warnings about turn from your wicked ways, turn back to me, allow me to be God, and you will be my people, they still refuse to listen. As we know through the Scriptures, the God, being a just God, is perfectly right. In fact, God has to judge. Because of the sin in the world, and because of the necessity to overcome that sin, He has to judge, or He would be unrighteous. But for the believer, as we looked at the use of justice in the world and throughout Scripture for our own lives, how are we to apply this justice? And as a believer, Christ took the judgment of God on our behalf. Christ bore that justice that was deserved by being that perfect sacrifice in our place, by dying in our place. And through our faith in Christ, when we stand before God, whenever He comes and gets His church, or He calls us home, when we stand before God on that day of judgment, for Him being a just God, Jesus says, not guilty. God is then able to show this love, this compassion, and this right judgment to us by saying that through our faith in Christ, God's judgment was cast on Him and Christ's righteousness was then cast on us. That should have been an amen.
Amen.
There we go. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. This is the subject of judgment. We expose it, we looked at it, and we see that God is a just God. In fact, if He did not judge sin in the world, then that means Jesus Christ died for nothing. But my Lord, my Savior, your Savior, Jesus Christ, died for the sins of the world. For those who will believe upon Him, they can be found right and not guilty before a holy God. As I said today, we're going to look at mercy. We're going to see in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and all of chapter 4. We're going to see the mercy of God. And mercy can be defined as a compassionate treatment. We can see we have mercy on those. Like we have mercy on our kids. We give them a chore to do and they don't do it. Or they do something that they know they're not supposed to do. We could punish them or we could show mercy upon them as well, right? And we see the same thing with God and how He treats us. Now, I want to disclose that there is a difference between mercy and grace. A difference between mercy and grace. And I have to bring this up because whenever we read the Scriptures, when we have conversations, when we pray for one another, may God may your mercy and grace be upon them, right? But there is a difference between mercy and grace. And as there are vast definitions for each one of them, I like to use this one definition for each. Mercy is not receiving the things we do deserve. And grace is receiving the things we don't deserve. Now again, there's a complex way in which we can look at all of this. And there's a lot of depth that we can dive into regarding both of these definitions. But I like them because it really defines the close similarities between them, but as well, the vast differences. And we see God being a merciful, gracious God on both accounts. That through His mercy, we don't receive the things that we deserve because we're sinners. But also we see that through His grace, us receiving the things we don't deserve, things we don't deserve, that through His grace, He mercifully doesn't give us the things we do deserve. So with this idea, we can see that there's a whole array of avenues that we could take, but there's plenty of ways in which we can see God's mercy. And one of those is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 31, "For the Lord your God is merciful." Psalms 103 verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." In Luke chapter 6 verse 36, "Be merciful, even your Father is merciful." Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy." We can see a whole lot of scriptures. There's a lot of avenues. There's a lot of places we can look. Even in our Sunday school this morning, Sarah brought to our attention another one, and I marked for us here so eloquently, and here in Exodus chapter 33. Before you, my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to who I'm gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's all over the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thought of God being a merciful God, not casting the judgment on the believer, the things that we do deserve. And another beautiful picture for us is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read snippets of it. Romans 12, beginning in verse 8. Just listen to these words and then begin to process them for yourself. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And this is talking about the body of believers. Though many, one body in Christ, he's talking about earlier. But in verse 8, the body, the believer, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And verse 14, bless those who persecute you. In verse 15, weep with those who weep. In verse 16, associate with the lowly. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. And in verse 19, never avenge yourselves. In verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Now this is just not an exhaustive list. This is just a snippet of just an idea of being a merciful believer, a merciful church, a merciful country. And what we're seeing in the book of Micah, they weren't doing that. They were trying to do everything they could in order to prosper or to maintain what they actually have instead of being merciful to those. And they lost the picture of a merciful God providing to them in so many ways. And Jesus showed this same mercy throughout his ministry. We see that Jesus, had as a sheep before the slaughter, went silent. Whenever the Sadducees and the Pharisees were against him so much, whenever they would come to him individually, he would show mercy on them like he did with Nicodemus. There's so many pictures of a merciful God walking on earth, demonstrating how to be merciful. God is merciful. And if we're commanded to obey Scripture, we should be merciful. Now, Micah chapter 4 promises a mercy that is to come. One that if you will repent of your ways, I'm going to have mercy and not have this. But also, he says, even if you don't repent, even if this destruction is going to come 100 years later, I will show you again some mercy. And that's the theme, that's the thought of what we're going to look at as we move forward. But I would agree that when we really think of the magnitude of who God is within His creation, that God is always a merciful God, even upon the sinner. So we're going to see a merciful God in Micah chapter 4 throughout this story. So again, I know we can look at Micah chapter 2, but I'm going to go ahead and jump to Micah chapter 4 and just kind of walk through that chapter with us just to get this picture of how God is being a merciful and just God throughout history and at this particular time. So in the first half of the letter, as we've seen, God is rebuking them of being of not being who He had called them to be. And we see that He is able to be a just God because of their indiscretion. But here, in following, we see a merciful God. A God that is pleading with them and telling them how much He wants them to turn. So God is showing His mercy. So in Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days to the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow from it. Here what we have, this in the latter days, I'll hit it real briefly because it just to explain it, and then you're going to understand the fullness of it. Now, a lot of scholars will argue about what is actually intended in the latter days. Now, they all agree that they're speaking of Christ, the coming Messiah, the promised one that is to come. But they don't agree on whether or not this is His earthly ministry or His eternal ministry. But in either case, for the believer, we can say amen, right?
Amen.
Through the earthly ministry, we see that Jesus fulfilled the promise of the Father by fulfilling the old covenant for the believer. And he ushers in this new covenant by which by faith alone we can be with Christ. We can have an eternity with an eternal Father. Amen? But even if it is eternity ministry, is eternal ministry, it's still amen because he's already accomplished his earthly ministry and we get the fulfillment of the eternity ministry in both cases. So, in either way, we see that this is Christ. This is God's mercy, his plan, that through Christ, we have salvation. He moves forward here and he talks about, again, that the mountain. Now, we go back to chapter 1, verse 3, and we see this mountain. And we talked about it there, saying that in Samaria and in Jerusalem, there were temples, and they were both on hills. And they would, it was elevated. As we would look to God, right, we would look up. And the temples themselves represented the presence of God. So this is where he's talking about, on these mountains, on these hills. But listen to the words. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains. When since he's talking about Christ, and this is how we can get this understanding that this mountain, he's talking about the coming Christ, is he's talking about the highest of mountains. We have God and the presence of God, and we're worshiping God as we should. That what they should have done, they're not doing it correctly. We talked about that the last time. But he's talking about the highest of mountains. And in this case, God is not going to lower the rest of the mountains so that the one is the highest. He's going to elevate Christ so that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, all other religions will be less. Did we catch that? And then toss it back out there again for you. God is not going to lower the other mountains to make the one high. He's going to elevate through the person and work of Christ so that all other religions are exposed as to how inadequate they are. Through Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. He's going to accomplish his will through the person and work of Christ. A merciful God that loves us and spares no expense when he sent Christ to us. In verse 2, he uses some words such as, teach us his way. Let's just go ahead and read it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his way, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now we see the words, teach us his way, walk in his path, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And we get this beautiful picture and the necessity of knowing God. And this is so amazing. This is so important because how else are we to obey him? How else are we to be in a relationship with him? I've used the example a number of times is that if you find someone that you want to be married to and you get married and they live on one of the house and you live on the other, the marriage is not going to last very long because there's no communication. There's no interaction. You don't know each other at all. In fact, you can have a really good friend in school and they may move away and you lose touch with that friend. Even though you may try, it's hard to really know them, isn't it? How are we going to know God if we don't know his word? How are we going to know God if we're not in a personal relationship with him that is growing through study, through prayer, through fellowshipping with other believers? And this is the very thing. Let us go to this mountain so that we can know God. The important factor here is that we are in a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ by his word. And this is what they're crying out to. So the theme, the understanding of this is this consuming a knowledge of God from his word by the mountain. This holy, exalted, the highest of mountains, Jesus Christ. His entire ministry was to point to God Almighty. But how many times the most asked or most response that Jesus ever gave whenever he was asked a question, number one overall was, haven't you read or haven't you heard? Always pointing back to the Word of God.
saying that this is important. This is God's Word. To know God, you have to know His Word. How are we to know His God if we're not in it? Teach us His ways. Walk in His paths. Word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the highest mountain, the Word of God through Jesus Christ. He moves on here in verse 3. He shall judge. And you say, well, that should have fit last week, right? God being a judging, just God in His judging. But a good reminder that we all will be judged. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's this picture that every single person will go before God to be judged. And those who believe will rejoice because of our faith in the goodness and work of Christ. But those who do not, they will know. They will be in that presence. You can't, oh, this is going to be another amen. You cannot be in the presence of God and not know that you've been in it.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Exactly. So whenever you meet Christ, whenever the Spirit reveals Christ to you, oh, what a joy. What a joy. And you know that you're in that presence. And sometimes you can just sit in that pew and everybody else can leave, but you just sit in that pew because you want it even more. And for that person that's never known Christ to stand before Him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We will be worshiping and praising for the believer, but for the unbeliever, they'll be worshiping. They will be kneeling down saying, please God, please God, please God. And this is the picture that we all will stand before the Lord in judgment. But again, for the believer, hallelujah and amen, we get to worship rightly, unmolested before our holy God. We see a merciful God, and that He is just in forgiving the believer. If it weren't for grace and mercy, then there would be no salvation for us. If God, through His judgment, if He did not have mercy, if He did not show us grace through mercy, there would be no salvation. But God gives us that through His Son, Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2 and verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Nobody likes judgment, right? Nobody likes to stand before the parents. Nobody likes to stand before a judge, right? Because they have that authority. What are they going to rule? And we see this mercy here, this merciful God. And you can imagine saying, I choose to forgive you. Oh, you're so grateful to the judge. You're so grateful to your parents. Why aren't we so grateful to a holy God that with just the Word itself, everything existed? He spoke it and it was. Just imagine what He could do to us. A merciful God. And although God may be, even though He must judge every sin, He is just in forgiving that sin because of Jesus Christ. Through the perfect work of Christ, God accepts His work in our place, and through that, He is able to fix it, forgive us. Think of mercy in this way, in that a kid is in the backyard and they hit that baseball and it goes through the neighbor's window. The kid can go to the neighbor and say, I hit the ball, I'm sorry. And the neighbor could be saying, I appreciate you coming, owning up to it, and admitting that it happened. I'm going to forgive you. But the window still broke. The window is still broke. And now either through dad or through insurance, somehow or another, the window is going to get fixed. But someone's got to fix it. And it's through our faith in Christ's perfect work. It is through our inability to do what we were supposed to do that indeed Christ, in a sense, fixes the window for us. We cannot fix it. or why would we need Christ? But it shows the necessity of why we need to have Christ so much in our life. In verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Now again, speaking futuristically, because he knows Israel's not going to repent. Future, there's going to be a time in which the people will be able to sit under the vine and under his fig tree. Now this is an Old Testament setting. It is a symbol to show of the prosperity of those that are faithful, of those that God is blessing, right? You cultivate the field. If you planted the corn and didn't do anything with it, it's going to come up, but it's not going to be your best crop. But if you cultivated it and weeded it and give it room to grow and you fertilized it and you watered it, it's going to give you a nice stalk, right? Well, the same thing with this. He's given this image. You have worked tirelessly for the Lord. You've done the work necessary. God has blessed you with the ability, first with the seed, and the ability to cultivate, and the knowledge, and the physicality in order to grow this. Now you can rest under this blessing that God's given you. So this is the picture. This is going to come. I'm going to give you mercy. If you will repent, I'll continue with the mercies I'm giving you. If you don't, there will be a time it's going to come. And it's through that rest that we get in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 5. The simplicity of this, but do to be noted. Verse 5. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now the note here is simply the lowercase g versus the uppercase g. Now throughout Scripture, unless it's the beginning of a sentence, and sometimes at the beginning of a sentence, but the capital letter throughout your Bible represents divinity. So here he's saying that each in the name of its God, meaning a lowercase g, meaning that it is a false god. And we can all probably label some of those in our own lives, couldn't we? I hope not. But I can say too, sometimes I get caught up in life. I can get caught up in doing church work. And it become my God. And I have to reset myself and remind myself, why is it that I'm doing this? To exalt and magnify and worship the Holy God. So the lowercase g means a false god. But here in this case, the capital G means the divine God. So any capital letter you see, especially in an obscure place, means divinity. When verses 6 through 10, we see this pain of disobedience. If they do not follow, if they do not do as the Lord is commanding, as Micah is directing them from the Lord, then they're going to endure a lot of pain, as we know futurely comes through the book of Jeremiah and other places. So he's reminding them that this, through their disobedience, bad things are to come. But then in verses 11 through 13, it says, God will restore his throne in the hearts and minds of his chosen people. There's going to be a remnant. God has a plan. God will fulfill his plan. Even though when we mess up, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always hope. Until he comes and gets his church or he calls us home, there's always hope. As long as we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can pluck us out of his hand. This is our great and merciful God. And he says his plan here in 11 through 13 is that I'm not done. You all are failing. You all are doing what you're supposed to do. But I've got a plan. I've got a plan. And we see that plan coming through the person and work of Christ for us. And you know, just because Christ has come and has then ascended into heaven, he's still not done. Our work here on earth is to make Christ known to whomever will listen. It is the church being the church in the world for the glory of God. Our work is still yet to be done. I know I'm going a little long, but I had 2 weeks to prepare this. All right, so now I'm going to wrap it up for us. In closing, this is just a snippet of God's mercy. A small portion of what we can see how God is a merciful God. We see God as merciful and just, and He pours out His mercies every day. So what are we to do with this? How is this applying to us? What should we take away from this? Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Small, but yet powerful. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Listen to these words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's look at this real quickly. As believers, knowing of a great and awesome God that we have, that we serve, that we worship, that we desire to know more about, says these words, the steadfast love of the Lord. Now think about the steadfast love. It is something that's steady and firm, does not waver. And love, steadfast love, that progressive love that God, that steady progressive love that God has for us. It's not like receiving one card in your life on your birthday saying, I love you. And they just love you on that one particular day. It's not like it's a card that conveys a love that I've had and will have for you moving forward, right? Even in extreme situations, there's still some sort of love in every one of those situations. This is a picture of God's progressive, continuous love. And it's steady, it's firm, you can depend on it. Like a tree blowing in the wind, it may blow and bend pretty far, but it doesn't come uprooted. This is the sturdiness, the stability that we can have in a God of His love that never ceases. An eternal God that knows the beginning and the end exactly the same. He will know the eternity of love. He knows the span of your life. And He says, my love will never cease. And then He says, His mercies never come to an end. Just as His love doesn't, neither do His mercies. And then in verse 23, they are new every morning. To be obedient in mercy, we must put in the work. But remember the mercies that God showed you. The mercies that God provides to you. In order for us to be a merciful person, to be a merciful believer, to be a merciful church, to be a merciful country, we must first put in work. I want to do this. So what does that look like? And we put in the work. And when we do put in that work, we remember of the mercies that God has always shown us. The mercies that He provides to us with our health, with our ability to get here, to have an air-conditioned padded pew, to be able to have family and friends in our life, to have our money, our jobs. This is a merciful God working on behalf of the believer. And we have to be able to recognize God's mercies and be able to worship Him through those. And then we can also look at the trying times that we go through and see, how did I get through that? And I've heard it a number of times. Miss Nancy Case is beautiful in saying these words. I can't see how somebody that doesn't believe in God goes through something like that. The mercies of God being recognized and providing for us in the most difficult times. So in those times, how are we to see this? They are new every morning. These mercies are poured out every day. We don't receive blessings today for tomorrow's trials. They're new every day. This shows that we must be dependent on God. We can't store up God's mercies in a bank and then pull it out when we need it. God gives us the mercies that we need for the day, every day, and He does them new every day. We can't save them up and we have just enough, and they're new every day, showing that we must be dependent upon God. It has to be Him. We have to rely upon His mercies, and He provides us everything we need. Yes, is a merciful God, a gracious, loving, just, righteous, holy God working on our behalf. What a great God. Amen?
Amen.
God is willing to forgive Israel if they will repent. God is willing to forgive us if we repent. God wants us, first and foremost, to be in a relationship with Him. Of all things that we can do as a church, our number one goal is to magnify God, to others. We want people to be in a relationship with God. And He will forgive you of any and every sin. There is nothing that the blood of Christ did not cover. So if we will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that lived a perfect life and died a real death, that God accepted that sacrifice through Christ for us. And if we will only believe and trust in Jesus as that sacrifice for our place, God gives us Christ's righteousness, the one that He accomplished that we could not. And in doing that, there's no sin. If we would trust Him, ask Him for forgiveness, there's nothing. Maybe we're tired of carrying it. I don't know. But I want to know. I want to help you understand. I want to help you get to that point to where you can be in a growing, loving relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But maybe, as believers, sometimes we can take for granted, as Israel is doing here. We're in a country to where it's literally flowing with milk and honey. All opportunities before us, right? I look at the United States of America's Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors. Now, me, as you can tell, goes into Baskin-Robbins. There ain't a Baskin-Robbins ice cream in there that I wouldn't like, right? But on that day, I have to choose which one do I want for that day. It's almost like us. The jobs that are out there, the opportunities that are out there, which one am I going to do? God has blessed us tremendously here in the United States of America. And nobody really wants to mess with us, right? We got a superpower. We're a super nation with all the military and the might that we have. But just like with Israel, in the exact same way, a super nation in a land flowing with milk and honey, God has blessed them over and over and over. They get content. They get complacent in where they're at. And God's saying, wake up. Recognize that it's the mercies of today. So just like us as individual believers, have we gotten complacent in our faith? Are we really, truly dependent upon God for His mercies every day? Do we depend on Him and trust in Him to provide all that we need? And if not, we too can go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive us, repent of our sins, and He will forgive us. This 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that. He is faithful and just to forgive. So as we go through this book of Micah, as we continue on, we see that God is a just God. He is a merciful God, and He wants us to be in a right relationship with Him. So this book has a lot more to give us. But what a beautiful picture of a God we serve. Amen. As we go through the rest of this service here today, may we contemplate on those things, and may we respond accordingly, however God's leading us. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day, this opportunity to know You, to gather and worship with You, to praise and exalt Your holy name, to give You glory, to bow a knee, to bow a heart, to bow, Heavenly Father, our entire selves, naked before You, Holy God. Reveal to us the areas in which we need You more. And to remove the things that are distracting us from You so that we can be authentic for You in a world so that more people can trust in You and follow You. And Lord, it starts right here in our heart. We can hear it in our ears. We can think about it in our mind, but it's 18 inches from our head to our heart.
have we made a heart decision to love you, to follow you, to trust you, to depend upon you and see you work? Lord God, we pray that if the opportunity that you're working on someone's life, we ask that you allow their feet to be quickened, to respond to you, maybe in their pew right where they're at, or by making it public, saying, what a great God you are, and I want you. I want more of you. So we pray with faith, knowing that you are this great God, asking for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.